Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a contemporary, you read in the first few verses, of very good King Josiah. And the verses that I want to call your attention to tonight, and we're not going to necessarily do a verse-by-verse study or exegesis of this particular passage, but I want to bring out some highlights to you tonight. Starting in verse 4, when God placed a call on Jeremiah's life, and it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. And do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Verse 9. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I want, first of all, to congratulate all of you who are true football fans for choosing to be with us this afternoon instead of being home watching the pregame show, which started about 4 or 5 days ago and haven't stopped since. Super Bowl Sunday has become an American tradition, and I suppose maybe a tradition all over the world. I'm not sure I understand why. The Super Bowl, typically every year, is one of the most lopsided games, one of the most boring affairs in all of sports athletics. There is so much hype, and yet the game itself, most years, is kind of a big letdown. But we all know why we watch anyways. It's for the new commercials. Isn't that true? But I want tonight, since it is Super Bowl Sunday, and your mind has dwelt upon that game probably a lot in the last week or so, I want to use a metaphor of a football game. I think metaphors are fine. If you were paying close attention, that's really all that I did this morning when I talked about you being the house of God. That's a metaphor. And tonight I want to use the metaphor of a sports game, of a football game especially, and make some, I hope, some good practical lessons for you and I to remember, and especially as we look at the story of Jeremiah tonight. Football today isn't really played the way I thought it was played when I was a kid. If you were like me, when you were a kid playing football, you got all your friends together in the schoolyard, you broke out into teams, and especially if you were kind of the quarterback of your particular team, here's the way football was played when I was a kid. Okay, let's try this play and see if we can fool them. Joey, you go out long, and I'll hit you, and we'll score a touchdown. And then, of course, Joey would miss the ball. We'd come back in the huddle and say, okay, that didn't work. Let's try another play and see if that will fool them. Because here's how we thought the game was played growing up. Every single play was supposed to score a touchdown. And if it didn't score a touchdown, then that play was considered a failure. Well, football today is certainly played much, much different. In fact, for the past 2 weeks, the two teams that are playing tonight, the Carolina Panthers and New England Patriots, the coaches, all of their staff, all of the players have been watching game film. They have been looking for weaknesses in the other team. They have been putting together a game plan that would take advantage of their strengths, the other people's weaknesses. It would take advantage of knowledge of what this player does in this particular situation or when a play is called. And the coaches will put together a game plan. And early in the game, they want that game plan followed exactly as they have planned it, because they assume if they stick to the plan, at least as long as is necessary, that things will go very well for them. And they don't just assume, they don't put a game plan together thinking every play is going to score a touchdown. They know it won't. Many of their plays are designed only to get 1 or 2 yards when they really need it, maybe on the third down. And they will have the long pass, they will have the big pass, but many of their plays will be designed to control the clock, to control the ball, to gain advantage, and on and on and on it goes. They have a game plan. And I want to talk tonight about God's game plan and how we are to follow it. Because, see, some people approach life the way I did as a kid playing football. Every day, every play is supposed to be something big, something spectacular. And people live their life thinking, now this is a thing that's going to work for me, it's going to make me happy, it's going to give me reason to live and to exist. And as soon as that doesn't work, well, let's try this over here. That will work. And that's not the way God has designed you and me to live, jumping from one thing to another, looking for that big play in life that's going to cause everything to work together the way we want it to work. God has a game plan for your life. And look at Jeremiah chapter 1 again, verses 4 through 10. And here I think we can see three strategic game plans that God has for you and for me. And again, we're using this metaphor tonight. Number one, your job is to run the plays, not call them. Your job is to run the plays, not call them. Look at verse 5. Jeremiah hears this from the Lord. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. And God has a game plan for Jeremiah's life. And He appointed Jeremiah to accomplish and to do exactly what He has set him apart to do. Jeremiah didn't decide to become a prophet after he weighed all of his options and he visited the booths on career day. He said, well, that guy in the prophet's booth said, this would be a great thing for me to do. He didn't have a counselor that looked over his SAT scores and kind of steer him into being a prophet because he had the gift of gab. No. Jeremiah was following God's call on his life. And it was a call that was in place long before Jeremiah was even born. Before he was in his mother's womb, God set him apart to be a prophet among the nations. God had a plan, an individual plan for Jeremiah that wasn't the same plan for everyone else. That's true for you and me. God has an individual plan, a design for your life and for my life. And my plan is not yours, and your plan doesn't fit my life. God has one that is unique to each one of us, just as He did Jeremiah. But do you know what the problem with most people is? Maybe even most Christians. Most people kind of see themselves as Peyton Manning. The reason I use him is Peyton Manning has kind of distinguished himself among a lot of other NFL quarterbacks in that he is one of the very precious few who call his own plays. Not many NFL quarterbacks do. They usually get the play sent into the huddle or somehow signaled back to the huddle from the head coach or an offensive coach. But even some of the greatest quarterbacks that have long retired from the game, Roger Staubach and John Elway, Joe Montana, even Troy Aikman, none of them called their own play. Unless they audible, and I'm not going to explain that to you ladies. But they didn't call their own play. Peyton Manning is one of the few exceptions of a quarterback calling its own plays. A lot of people live life thinking they're the quarterback. They're in charge. They make the decisions. That they set the direction for their life. And if God's agenda happens to fit into what they want in life, wonderful. And if not, they will fight God kicking and screaming every step of the way because they want to be in charge. That's true of almost all of us. We all want to be in charge. That's why men like to drive, because they've got the handle. They've got the steering wheel. They're in charge. And we're not very good at letting go of the steering wheel and letting someone else drive for us. Jeremiah, if he was going to be the prophet that God called him to be, would have to listen to God and listen to his voice. Because you see, God's plan for your life is not something that you decide. It's really something that you discover. I'll say that again. God's plan, game plan for your life, His will for your life, is not something that you decide. It is something that you discover. And we need to learn to see ourselves kind of like team players. We're all on the same team. We're trying to achieve the same goal and the same objective. And that is to go to heaven, to take as many people to heaven as we can. And God is the one who calls the shots. He is sovereign. He is God. And we obediently listen to His voice and we hear His voice. And when I say we listen to His voice, I don't mean that you're going to have some audible voice that speaks to you in the middle of the night and you say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." God doesn't speak to us that way, not today. When I say that you listen to His voice, it means you open up your mind and you open up your heart and you must open up your Bible. If you are not in the Word of God, you cannot listen to the voice of God. You open up your Bible and you listen to what God says to you. And you also listen to godly counselors. You listen to your elders, and you listen to the preacher, and you listen to teachers, and you listen to parents, and you listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 15 and verse 22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." And so you listen to God's Word. And you listen to God's people. And here are a couple of important lessons I think we need to know as we learn to discover God's will for our life. Number one, when we listen, when we really are listening, God will speak. When you need a direction in life, when you've got a decision and a choice to make, and you absolutely do not know what the right decision is, you really listen. And if you will really listen through God's Word, through the counsel of God's people, if you will really listen, God will lead you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God leads you? What were you thinking about when you sang those words a moment ago? "He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me." Is that how you direct your life? Is that how you make important decisions and choices for your life? By listening to God, to His Word, to His people, to the advice of many godly counselors? If you will listen, God will always lead where He wants you to go. But there's something else I want you to know. You will know what you need to know when you need to know it. See, God has an on need to know basis when you need to know it. When I was a youth minister, Tony, you might want to listen up to this good sound, sage-like advice. When I was a youth minister, I had a basic rule with my teenagers, my kids, that if we were on an event or if we were on a trip and we were doing something, say if we were at a youth lock-in, and we were in the middle of maybe some kind of a team competition where I would, at the end of this, kind of make some spiritual lesson out of it. When we're in the middle of this particular activity or event, I had one rule that none of the kids could ever come up and ask me, "What are we doing next?" Don't you get tired of that? What are we doing next? And it didn't matter what we were doing. And inevitably, there was a kid or several kids that if we were in the middle of this event, they would say, "Well, when we get through with this, what are we going to do next?" Or we might be in a Bible study, and someone would raise their hand, and instead of asking a question about the lesson, they would say, "After you're through teaching, what are we doing next?" Well, going back to the metaphor of a game plan, no coach wants in the middle of the fourth quarter for his players to come up and say, "What are we going to do in the third quarter? What are we going to be doing in the fourth quarter?" That coach will say, "You pay attention to what's going on in this quarter. You pay attention to what's going on right now." Well, what do we do if we go into overtime? I'm not worried about that right now. I'm worried about this here, now. And a lot of people in this world live their life not really focused on the now. They're focused on what's happening next. And God will tell you what's happening next. I know that Jeremiah in chapter 1 would have liked to have known all of the hardships and all of the obstacles that was going to be placed in his way. And God didn't give him the privy of that knowledge. It was on a need-to-know, when you need-to-know it basis, Jeremiah. When you need the direction, I'll give it. When you need the light that will enlighten your path, I'll show you that light. When you need it, when you need to know it. And the crucial difference about following God's plan is to remember that God is sovereign, not us. God is sovereign. He is the one who is calling the plays. We are the ones who are to obediently follow them. It is God's game plan for us to discover, not for us to decide what's right, what's wrong for our life. We accept God's leading. And when you think about the future, when you make choices about the future, let those choices be driven by this question: God, what do you want for me today? Where do you want me to go today? What choices do I need to make to be the man of God, to be the woman of God that you want today? Because I absolutely believe that if you will be the man of God or the woman of God that He calls you to be today, you'll wind up being the man of God, the woman of God that God wants you to be tomorrow. You take His direction today. God calls the plans. God calls the plays. We run them. Here's number two. If you've ever listened to any sports at all, you've heard this one. The best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. And that may sound kind of silly tonight, but it really is true. Look at verses 6 and 8. Jeremiah says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I don't know what to speak." He says, "I am only a child." It's as if he's saying, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I am not qualified to do what you are calling me to do. I am like a little child being asked to do a grown-up job." And he is suffering from what a lot of us always seem to suffer from: feelings of total inadequacy. He's not up for the job. And the truth is, he probably isn't up to the job without God's help. But with God's help, he can do everything that God calls him for. But he says, "I don't know what to do. I am like a little child." And he is constantly given objections and excuses, and excuses and objections. And I can imagine that Jeremiah must have been thinking like this. He says, "What if they don't accept me? What if they don't listen to me? You know that prophets are not always received very well. What if they beat me? What if they throw rocks at me? What if they laugh at me? What if they will not give regard to my word? What am I going to say? How am I going to defend myself when people challenge me?" You know what God tells Jeremiah? When Jeremiah says, "How am I going to defend myself when people challenge me?" God, in essence, says, "Jeremiah, you won't. You won't defend yourself. I don't want you on the defense. I want you on the offense." Take a good look at what God tells him in verses 7 and 8. "Do not say, 'I am a child.'" Don't get back on your heels. Don't get in this fourth down and punt mode. He says, "Don't say, 'I am only a child.' You must go." We're taking the offense, Jeremiah. "You must go everywhere I send you. And you're going to say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." And God is saying, "Jeremiah, you're on the offense." And the key to good offense is obedience. Doing what God says when God says it. It's doing what God tells you to do. It's saying what God tells you to say. It's going where God tells you to go, and you obediently do it. And the same goes for all of us. And yes, there are going to be obstacles in the way. But you want to know the greatest way to overcome all obstacles in your life? Obedience. You want to overcome everything that Satan puts in your way? Learn to be obedient to God. You want to learn to be overcomers of all the obstacles and hurdles that life throws at you? Learn to be obedient to God. I don't know of a better way to overcome obstacles in life's hardships than to simply learn to obey God. Do whatever He tells you to do. Say whatever He tells you to say. Go wherever He tells you to go. Be single-mindedly focused on being what God wants you to be. And there again, I see it happen all the time in football games. There may be one team that is a better team. I mean, on paper and their record, everything shows they're a better team. They're a more talented team. And they are supposed to win this game, and they are to win it easily. But for some reason, for a number of reasons, they have a lot of penalties. They have an inordinate number of turnovers. But their offense stays on the sidelines while the other team's offense stays on the field. And it doesn't matter how good your quarterback is. If he's on the sideline, he can't score a touchdown. And it really doesn't matter how talented our preachers are. It doesn't matter how wise our elders are. It really isn't that important how gifted our Bible teachers are if you and I are always playing defense in this world. If we will not do what God tells us to do, go where God tells us to go, say what God tells us to say, we're afraid of problems, difficulties, we're afraid of people's criticisms or their rejection of our message. If we live in constant fear and play in defense, we will never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as the church of Jesus Christ. The reason some of you will not pick up a phone and call someone that you need to invite to church is because you're afraid they're going to tell you no. So you play defense. And the reason some of you have not gotten involved and taken that step to get involved in teaching one of our children's classes or an adult's class is because what if someone asks me a question I can't answer? And so you stay on defense. You just kind of defend yourself from anything bad, any disappointment, any kind of rejection. You just kind of stay away from any kind of criticism, and you will never accomplish much in this world if you're afraid of criticism. And I tell Tony, I tell other church leaders all the time, if you are afraid of criticism, don't. Just do yourself a favor and don't get into the ministry. Don't become an elder. Don't teach a class. Because leaders and workers and doers always get criticized. That poor fellow, that poor deacon who controls our thermostat is probably the most criticized person in the church. It's either too high or it's too low, but I'm glad someone's doing it. And he's not afraid. And so remember that the best defense is for God's people to stop. It's to lay aside the objections, put aside the fears, put aside the excuses, and go on offense and do what God says to do. And then finally, number three, I want you to remember every play is a crucial play. Now, not in football. Now, I know that football announcers, the color man, the play-by-play announcer, I don't know how many times through the course of a game they will say, the whole game is riding on this one play. Their whole season comes down to this one play. It's win or lose depending whether or not they convert this third down and short. And I think they would. They would say that the entire future of the free world is dependent upon Brett Favre completing this pass if they could. Because when you watch a football game, they make it sound like every play is crucial. Every player's career is built on this one play. The entire season is dependent on this one play. Well, that's not true in football. Seasons are not won or lost on one play. Players' careers are not built on one play. But see, you and I are highlight people. We watch ESPN in the evening, and we want just those highlights, those great plays, the plays that made the difference. And I want you to know, though, in life, literally every play is that important. Every day's decisions really are crucial. crucial and they are important and they will lead your steps into the future. In our lives, every day is crucial. Look at verse 9 and 10. Here's what Jeremiah needs to live. This is the focus that God wants for his life every day. Then the Lord reached out His hand. He touched my mouth. Why did He touch his mouth? Because he's going to be a prophet. So God's blessing him and blessing him with the words to say. He says, "Now I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. See, today." Today. I've got the word today underlined. "I appoint you over nations and kingdoms." Now that hasn't happened yet. But God has given that call on his life. Jeremiah has not gone to the nations and spoke. But that's what God is putting on his heart that day. He says, "Today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." He said, "Jeremiah, my plan is not that someday you'll be a prophet. Someday you'll stand before kings. Someday you're going to tear kingdoms down and you're going to uproot them. I want you to know that that is my plan for your life today. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to talk with you. And I'm going to lead you today to do what I want you to do tomorrow." But Jeremiah, the choices and the decisions that you make today will determine how much I can use you tomorrow. And the most important day you have is right now. Don't get focused on what's next. What God has planned for you in the future. Listen, you may wait months before you really know what God wants you to do. It may be decades before you finally realize what it is God really wants you to do in your life and with your life. Now, in many ways, we know every day there's some things that God wants. He wants us to read His Word and be obedient. He wants us to love one another, to treat people more kindly, and to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. Those are things that are true for all of us. But God has a unique design and a plan, a game plan for your life that you may or you may not know what it is today. But you listen to God. And when you need to know it, God will make sure that you know it. When you need the direction, when you need the answers to prayer, when God knows that you need it, He will answer those prayers. You be faithful to God today. Today is as crucial a day as you will ever live in all of your life. God has a plan for your life and for mine. And there are five words that I think summarize God's game plan for your life, for my life. Here are the five words. Constantly surrendering to His will in everything. Constantly surrendering, consistently surrendering to His will. Consistently, because every day is crucial. Surrendering, you surrender through active obedience. And His will, because God is sovereign. God calls the play. And it's our job to discover, not to decide, but to discover what God's plan for our life really is. In a year or two, maybe as soon as June or July, most people will not be able to tell you who won tonight's game. And the reason that they will not be able to tell you who won the last Super Bowl is because Super Bowls make no eternal difference whatsoever. They really are unimportant. They really don't have anything to do with your life. But the choices that you make today to obey God, to do whatever He tells you to do, to go wherever He tells you to go, to say whatever He tells you to say, that does have eternal significance. It has eternal significance on your life, the life of your family, and the life of many, many people that you will come in contact with. What you are doing tonight, what you are doing right now, what you are a part of today does have eternal significance. And if we can help you to be more obedient to God's will for your life, if we can help you to seek His direction in your life, if you have the need for prayer and you would like your church family to pray for you, we would invite you to come. If you're not a child of God tonight, the waters of baptism are ready. You can become a child of God by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way, let it be known while together we stand, while we sing.